We are grateful for those who serve on the board here at Maranatha, and appreciate so much the ministry yesterday from our brother Earl Node, and this morning our brother Lemuel Brothers, who has been on the board I know for many years as well. He's going to speak to us. Brother, if you'd come on, we look forward to hearing from you.
Good morning. We'll be in the book of John this morning. Specifically, we're going to start in John 3, verse 17. In John 3, verse 17, we read, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so if you want a title for today's message, one might be Revival Between the Camps, but that's not really going to be quite clickbait enough. So let's go with My Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus today. But the rest of that title might wrinkle you a little bit. My Jesus doesn't condemn. In some way, this is going to be a hard message to speak, I think, because there's a possibility that if you take that, this is so close to the edge, you could veer off into where you shouldn't be. And walking this close to the cliff, I've heard it said a couple times this week, you know, God slices it pretty thin. So we're going to be maybe pretty thin along there. Stick with me until the end. Let's see what God says. Let's look at his word. And more so, and this is for me, let's incorporate this into our lives in the way that we need to as we, you know, learn from God's word. A couple years ago, we took a couple big trips, specifically out west. And, you know, out there they have some mountains. And, you know, my wife, a little messed up in the head. There's these cliffs. And she would not get near the edge of them at all. Now, people have come through and they have put barriers up that would probably stop a concrete truck from driving through them. But it doesn't matter that they have that barrier and that fence there at the edge, and that they have 4 feet of sidewalk or concrete, maybe 10 even. She gets out of the car and she's not leaving the car. She's standing right there. That's as close as she's gonna get. And if we go up and get on the sidewalk, she starts warning us and cautioning us. And if we walk up to the edge of that fence, oh, look out. And of course, me, if I stand on the bottom rail to get a little better view of that valley that's down there below, you know, she's really going ballistic at this point. And so some of those places where you walk along the trail and they've put the, somebody's had to put those posts up. And so in some way, we're going to be a little close to the edge of a cliff today, I think. But I also think that there is some good value that we can get out of this and that we can learn about our God. Everybody knows John 3:16 and then John 3:17 that goes on. And if I wrinkle some of you too much, please just stay with me till the end. I think I'll be able to come back around and close this to your satisfaction so that you don't think I've doctrinally just gone way off the deep end. But recently, and the pastor was speaking about something else, and I don't remember what it was at this point, on a message I heard, this just jumped out at me. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And the Bible says it. And we're quite often, the Bible says that I believe it, that's it. Do we really take this one? And this one is one for me that I'm like, sort of, what do I do with that? How does that fold into my theology deck properly? How do I get this aligned properly? And I will say that over the time, I found some sort of, I guess, good comfort in that. And not to blame you all, but even here this week, starting Monday night, we were singing a song from this colored book. It has some color to it. And if you remember, we sang number 19, and it's "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." And in verse 3, around paragraph 3, it says, "Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found." And that's a good part of the gospel. We have a Savior, and he can be found. He can be accessed. People can come to him. And anyway, the rest of the song is pretty good too. You know, verses 2 and 4 have some good stuff about the Savior. We also sang that same night, number 265, in this same book, which makes it easy. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for not jumping around books this week. And in verse 4 of that one, which is, you know, there is a fountain. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die and shall be till I die. That redeeming love, God had a purpose for sending the Messiah. There's a reason Jesus was born, that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And if you tie that back to John 17, it's to not condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God has that purpose to save the world through Christ. Brother Ray, I hope I'm not taking too much of your thunder, but even as we looked at Psalm 77, verses 12 to 14, and I'm not sure if you're working your way up to there, and I will not spend a lot of time on here, but I did want to kind of show the consistency and the confirmation in my mind that happened. Because we read in 77, verse 12, I will meditate also of thy work and of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders, and thou hast declared strength among people. And tie that with the Habakkuk 3, verse 2 that he had started out with. And to me, I saw that fulfilled in Christ. And so I know, you know, as we're going, we'll end up there. But at least for me, when I was seeing that, and just sort of with this, I sometimes describe what I do in work as giving a different lens to something. I do what's called risk management, which means somebody's out there on a job working, they're doing stuff, they may have their head down and they're working, and my job is to sort of look over their shoulder, which makes people uncomfortable, and see what they're doing and make sure that it's in sort of the best interest of the company and we know what we're doing, we're purposefully doing this. So having that different view or different lens or different angle on things sometimes gives you a little bit different perspective. Because if you're down there working, you know, it's a lot of effort to do this one other thing or to take that one other step or to be just a little extra time. And if you take that, you know, multiple times throughout the day, it adds up. But that different view would say, you know what, though, we really need that. We have to be careful here. This is something we really have to watch. And at the same time, maybe you're doing something where you're, you know, let's just use shoveling dirt. And why are you doing that? Just leave it. You're not actually accomplishing anything. Let's spend our time somewhere else. So it can be positive, but sometimes there's different lenses. And for me, that's how I see what kind of happened when this, you know, verse and concept jumped out at me was, for myself, I said, you know, I want to understand that better and keep that in the right light and the right perspective. Everybody's heard probably the analogy of the elephant and the three blind guys describing it. And, you know, I've definitely learned that God is way bigger than we are, and we can't understand all of him. So at times, taking a different look and sort of a different view on this to see what it is that we can learn and benefit from there. So we also on Monday night read Psalm 85. And so I'm going to turn there again and read from verse 7 on. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. In some ways, that's pretty positive and rosy. There's one little phrase in there of kind of caution, but the rest of it is all good stuff. And at least for me, kind of remembering that God is good. I know when we say that, you know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and that's so true. But for some reason, in light of this, God sent not his son to condemn the world, light. This takes on another kind of fresh aspect for me. And so I really enjoyed that. And to me, it was also, it's not a new theme. God has been good throughout the ages and has blessed his people. And when we look at the work of Christ, we're going to turn to a couple of verses here for a while. It's that same theme in my mind that God sent his son to be our savior. We need that. And maybe this analogy will help a little bit too, and I'll bring kind of full circle at the end on this one, but I'm going to pick on Brother Dan. If he walks into a room like in an old Western, and if Brother Morris is there tied up with a chair with a gag in his mouth, Brother Dan can go over and untie him and ungag him, and now he's free and can walk away, and there you go. So let's just save that analogy, and we'll come back on that later. But that's something that he has the power, and he could do that. So when we're looking at God sending his son, just trying to decide which verse to kind of turn to here, and the work that he did. I guess let's look in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 19. And in that verse we read, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And Christ came to save sinners and to draw them unto himself, like Moses in the wilderness lifting his snake up. He was meant to be lifted up so that all men might be drawn to him. In considering afresh this kind of work and aspect of what salvation means, what the cross accomplished, and you know, here we see that all of the fullness dwelled in Christ. Everything there was complete, and I would say perfect. And before this, it was talking about, you know, he's the head of the body, the church. And it doesn't say that the church has that fullness, but our head does. And as we follow him and obey him, that fullness, I believe, then does flow through the church and through us to those around us. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, I began to wonder too a little bit how much at times are we not taking that balm of comfort. And I guess in some way too, the message of salvation of there's a Savior who came for you. Remembering back to when I was a sinner, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff I've learned since then, and it's definitely all true. But at the time, I didn't need to know all of that. I did need to know and realize that I needed a Savior. And I've appreciated, at least in my mind, there have been a couple of times where people have talked about kind of the battle and on this side and on that side. And those of you that have heard my testimony before, I'll save you and just spare the relevant detail, was, you know, I was in a religious setting. And actually, at the time I got saved, I was reading from the Bible. And there was that battle. And I was like, oh, yeah, and Lord, we're going to get them. Except at one point, I, you know, figuratively looked up. I was on the wrong side of that battlefield. And boy, does that kind of change your perspective when you say, God, I need you. And I need you to fix what's broken in my life and what's not working. And so, not understanding necessarily everything at that point, other than just from what I was reading in the Word and knowing it was true, and agreeing with God. You know, later learn, hey, that's repentance. That's called turning from your sin. You know, forsaking all of that. We'll get into some of the sort of the old person. And I know at times a lot of people are like, oh, you're so nice and calm and sweet. I'm like, you should have known me before then. And there's a few people around that can give you some insights into that. And anyway, let's just move on in the grace of the Lord and let the past stay there. Let's turn as well to the book of Mark in chapter 1. And this is one of those areas that, you know, stuck out to me of who Jesus is and the work that he did while he was here on earth. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, and this is when a leper had come to Jesus, telling Jesus that if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And hallelujah, what a Savior.
Yes.
And as I was in this passage a little bit, and kind of like in Psalm 77, I usually don't stay quite where the pastors stick me, unless, of course, it's Dr. Lucilius, because I can barely turn to the passage he's referencing by the time he's moved on again, so I don't have time to read all the surrounding context. But on this one, I was looking, and a couple of things there just kind of stood out to me about who Jesus was and some of the differences, and through that lens of not condemning. In verse 4 of chapter 1, and I need to actually get all the way back there, we read, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I won't go too deep on one of my thoughts, which is, well, if people went out there and repented of their sins, well, then they repented, right? So we'd say they're forgiven. And isn't, you know, repentance taking away your sins? It seems to me that there is still a slight difference, because living in the age of grace that we are, we need to remember that forgiveness comes through the blood of the Lamb and through Christ. And when John was preaching repentance, they had to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And so in verse 14 of this, though, we read that now, after that John was in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, and he's going to preach too. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you wonder what that is, verse 15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. So we see both of these were repentances. One was repentance unto baptism, and this one is repentance unto believing the good news. And I would say the good news is that there's a Savior, that there's someone who takes away the sins, and that that's permanent. We don't need the sacrifices on the periodic basis. And for that constant need for taking away those sins, for the blood to take away the sins is needed and needed again and needed again. Whereas, as we know, Christ did it, you know, once. And so with those, and that was a time in history where those two sort of ran together and were in time for a season. But repentance was involved in both of those. And so there's a little bit, if any of you thought I was veering off too much and that we didn't have repentance as part of this message, it is in there, and that is definitely clear throughout. But again, looking at what the Savior came to do and the atonement that he was bringing. So I'm going to look at John chapter 8 and verse 11. And most of us are familiar with this story. But let's get kind of right to the punchline and then we'll back up. In verse 11 we read, "She said, 'No man, Lord.'" And if we back up a little bit just before that for the tail end of 10, Jesus, you know, had asked, "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" And she responds in verse 11, "No man, Lord." What does Jesus say? "Well, I'm going to do it." I think right here, to me, this is one of those examples. He didn't come to condemn. He said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He didn't tell her, "I don't condemn you, just go do what you want." He sent her off with a purpose, but for her sins, he forgave her. And so what a great Savior that is here to take away our sins and our faults and to perfect us. Another verse that resonated with me on this topic is Mark 10, verse 45, where you can also look at Matthew 20, verse 28. This is one where they run parallel. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So you see again here the theme of salvation and for him taking the place. And not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so this is our example. If we're part of the church, this is our head of our church. This is the person we're supposed to follow as Christians and little Christs. And to minister to people. To be meeting them where they are with the needs they have. And I'd say, yes, some of that is physical needs. And back where I come from, things are a little more loose in a lot of times. And a lot of the potential for becoming more of a social gospel and having the good works take over, running a food pantry or helping people find jobs, can very easily become sort of a focus. And I would say as we look at the church at large and a lot of those organizations and missions, even some of the, you know, hospitals, you know, there's Baptist hospitals, Presbyterian hospitals, Catholic hospitals, there's secular hospitals, but a lot of those, you know, Christian hospitals, you know, their original purpose, and they were helping people. Of course, now, you know, to compete, you know, they're huge organizations in and of themselves, but that compassion, and for us individually to remember to be ministering to people and to those around us. Two more verses, and then we'll kind of turn back to another example of this and kind of wrap things up. Y'all are probably very familiar here as well with the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, they're often called. And in Luke 9, verse 56, if I stay in the right pew, that was the right one. If you remember, they were two of Jesus' disciples. They were brothers, and they were, you know, out and about. And there was a place that did not receive Jesus. And we read in verse 54, "When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." And I know this was something early on in my career, and hearing here about Elijah and Mount Carmel and the fire of God coming down, and everybody sort of loves judgment. it did confuse me early on a little bit. I'm like, you know what? If they were like that, why not? You know, sort of take them out, Lord. But his purpose is, and God's ways are not our ways. And he said, very plainly, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And although he was not on the cross at that point, he knew where and what he was doing. And so our final verse before I turn to a passage to wrap things up. As you all are probably aware, and I know I was, but it just struck me again, looking at it through this new lens of Jesus coming not to condemn the world, and as a reminder that he is the Savior. In Mark 2, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician. Who needs a doctor? The sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so I think, you know, we have, at least I have now, a better sort of picture and view and reminder of the great work that was done by Christ on the cross for us. And we started in John 3, 17. Everybody knows John 3, 16 and 3, 17. And actually, we're going to get back to there in a bit. But wrapping things up, there's a couple verses then to show, because I was like, if he didn't come to condemn the world, that has to happen. We have to preach sin. People need to know where they are. And then sort of it hit me. In John 12, verses 47, and at this point we'll actually kind of follow on and not that it's out of context, but when you focus in sometimes, you got to make sure you keep it in perspective. In verse 47, Jesus is talking and he says, if any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. There's another one. That'll somewhat knock your theological socks for a little bit of a loop right there. Jesus isn't going to judge people? Now, he really didn't mean that, right? Because his next words say, for I came not to judge the world. It doesn't get much clearer than that. But to save the world. And if any of you are in sort of a little bit of a major tailspin there, and you've taken the Solar Air Force One and you're now tanking quickly, let's keep reading. Because he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same so judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so, if you want to slice it thin, Jesus may not be judging, but there is one who judges. It's his word or the Father in this passage. And when we were back in John chapter 3, and perhaps some of you were like, well, Lemmy, you got to keep reading. Because in verse 18, we see that, you know, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And right there, to me, was sort of the key, is Jesus didn't come in, condemn, and judge the world. You may say, why? Or that sounds kind of weird. Because they're already condemned and judged. That's where they are. Back to my example. When Brother Dan walked into that room, he could have easily been the one who tied Brother Morris up to the chair. But he didn't have to. He was already tied up. He just had to go let him loose. Bit of a bad analogy, but I think, you know, perhaps you get the point I'm trying to make, if it's not coming through in the verses clearly, is Jesus didn't have to condemn us. We're already there. And partly we're there because the law of Moses puts us there. If you look over in Romans chapter 3, those of you that are counting verses, these are just some extras. You don't have to pay for these. In verses 9 and 10, Paul is saying, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand, none that seeketh God. All have gone their own ways. And we can go on from there. And we can get down to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before God. They're already there. They may not know it. We may need to help them see that condition they're in, so that they will look and say, well, is there an answer? Is there a solution? And sure there is. That sweetness that's sweeter than honey. God's Son is right before us, right before the world. He was lifted up. Even when they change to the common error. Okay, what makes it common? There's that guy on the cross. And he was sent from God. And just to drive that point home, lest any of you are still kind of squiggling a little bit with that, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Not quite that beginning, but right there at the start. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we read, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden a cherubims and flaming sword that every way is to keep the way of the tree of life. Now Christ has restored us to get back to there. But short of that, we're not in the garden anymore. We're not with God. We're in sin as people. That's where we are. That's where everybody around us is. So thank you for hearing about my, I'll call it mini revival and refreshing of what a great Savior we have, and that God sent that sacrifice, that way that we have, and in a lot of ways, he's the one with arms open wide, loving Savior, calling men to himself, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is truth, and that we have the whole counsel of God. Help us to continue to constantly divide it rightly and to understand what you're saying to us and how to apply it to our lives and to share it with those around us who need to know about your great salvation, of your great love, of your compassion for us. And Lord, we thank you that you've sent your Spirit to be with us and in us so that we know you're with us. And even when we get down and discouraged, that you still speak to us. Help us to get into your word and to do the pieces that we need to do. But we know that you're faithful. And we just praise you for the body of Christ and those who love and serve you here and around the world. Be with us now as we continue to be your feet and light and hands in this dark world. To be salt, to be light, to tell people about this wonderful Savior that we serve. And it's in Jesus' name that we praise you again. Amen. I didn't even have my phone to keep an eye on the time, so I have no idea where I am time-wise.
You're in good shape.
Well, I hope so, because I'm done.
Focus. Years ago, I heard a message by a Baptist evangelist who died in 1969. His name was Rolf Arnold. He was a crusty fellow in many ways, but he was a man who loved the truth of God. And he made this statement in the course of that particular message. He said, "Don't you get a doctrine that hems God in. It will make you not tell the vilest maggot that ever wriggled and writhed on his road to hell that God will save you if you'll come to Christ." The good news of the gospel is God sent his son to save.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, thank God.
And the gospel is God's announcement to sinners. You don't have to go down to the pit or actions to found. Thank you, Lemuel, for giving us that fresh light again. Another one of our old confessions among the Baptists, New Hampshire Confession, says about the freeness of the gospel, that the blessings of the gospel are freely offered in the gospel, that there's nothing that prevents the salvation of the vilest sinner but his own inherent disobedience and willful rejection of the gospel. Thank you, brother, because that's something we need to sound. You go to hell, it'll be because you choose willingly to go there. For there is a Savior. And man, you're preaching that in the prisons, and that message warms the hearts of sinners.
Yes, thank God.
Thank God. So we appreciate the good news. Thank you, Lemuel, for throwing us the curve so we could make a home run. Amen. You're at liberty. We'll take a few minutes and then come back for the next message. Trust the Lord will continue to speak to us. Thank you so much.